Invite you now to join me in the reading of the New Testament lesson from John's Gospel, chapter 11, selected verses. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And he did. May God bless us as we search and study the Scriptures this day. George and his wife Betty finally decided it was time to retire. He worked several years longer than he originally planned to do so, but when he turned 68, he and Betty decided that it was time. They were in the Cincinnati area, and they began to look for a retirement community, and they found one. And just across the street from his house, there was a grade school with a series of baseball fields. George grew up playing baseball. He loved the game, and so he would often go across the street, sit in the bleachers, and take in a game a couple of times a week. Well, one sunny afternoon, 1 year, it was a new season. It was April, and he decided he was going to cross the street to watch a game. And as he made his way over to the bleachers, he stopped by the dugout and saw a boy in there, and he asked him, he saw the game was in progress, and he said, "Well, what's the score?" And the boy responded, 18-0. We're behind." "Wow," said George, "I bet you're discouraged." "Why should I be discouraged?" replied the little boy. "We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." Well, you got to like that enthusiasm. You got to like that hope. But the fact is that there are days and times and seasons when we slog through life. We've been up to bat, haven't hit a thing. We've been up to bat many, many times. We've tried everything we know. We haven't scored a single run, and life gets challenging and dark and dreary and hard, and it seems like the score is 100-0 against us. And it can be like that for those who have to live with death. And Martha and Mary were those who lived in the face of death. It was like that for Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus died. It was very difficult. They had sent a message a while back when he was terribly sick to Jesus to come because they thought Jesus could come and heal him, but Jesus wasn't there. He didn't come. And when he did come, it was a devastating thing to say in a way and for Jesus to hear it in another way, but yet, nonetheless, they were very honest and they both said, "Lord, if you had been here, well, our brother would not have died. Where were you when we needed you most?" "Oh, yes, I know. At the end of time, God will raise the dead and our brother will live again." But he's dead now. Buried and died, been in the tomb for 4 days. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Jesus spoke these words for those who have to live with death, to people who lost their loved one. I am the resurrection and the life is for all those who live with death. And isn't that all of us? When you really pause to think about it. For to live on this earth is to face death, someday your own death, the death of those whom you love one day. And we live knowing that there will be days when that call comes to us. Because a friend, a loved one, a spouse, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt, a brother or a sister, or God forbid, our child has died. And I've had many of those calls as a pastor, and I've had calls like that from because of family and friends in my own life beyond the church. And I'll never forget that call that came 2 a.m. in the morning one year at the previous church. I was a young pastor, just 29, 30, not 31. Blaine Mears was on the other end of the phone, and he said, "You need to come." The Mears family was a beautiful family. They were as beautiful on the inside as they were on the outside. Blaine was a state policeman, and Carolyn managed a wallpaper and fabric store, and they had a son, Brian, who was 16, and a daughter, Allison, who was 19. And when you went to the local photography store, they were that kind of family that you saw their picture advertising so that you would get your picture taken as well. Allison was home from college at the end of her freshman year, and she went to a dance with some friends that night, and her car broke down when she was going to come home. And so she called her dad and said, "Hey, the car broke down." He said, "I'll come and get you." She said, "No, that's okay. Have some other friends here. They'll bring us home. You and I can go back, and we'll get the car tomorrow." And he said, "Okay." It was a rainy night, and the young man driving the car lost control on the bend and went off the road and hit a tree on the driver's side, right where Allison was seated, and she was instantly killed right there on the side of some road. And so came that call from this shattered father and family, "You need to come." Allison was killed in a car accident. It was about a 10-minute drive for me, and as I got into the car, but it seemed as though it was an hour getting there. It took so long, and what would I say? How could I face this broken and angry family? And when I arrived and got in my car, I felt like there was 1,000 pounds just on my back. And Blaine opened the door and, "Come in." He was so angry. "Where's God? How could this happen? Lord, if you had been here when Allison, when we needed you, she would not have died. Where were you when we needed you the most, when Allison needed you the most? You were nowhere. How could this happen? I should have gone and picked her up." And then came the funeral and the memorial service. And what does one say? How does one speak into this darkness and devastation? And so I read this passage. I've never preached on this passage on a Sunday morning or an Easter morning until today. I'll never forget the end of the service. The service ended and the casket had been closed. And as soon as the service ended, Blaine just threw himself on the casket over and over again, crying out, "My Allison, my Allison. Lord, if you had been here, if only you had been here, where were you when we needed you most?" And so one way or another, for all of us, there will be that kind of a day. Trust me, I've seen it many, many times. I've been there too. It will happen. We are those who live with death. In a way, on this earth, we all have to live facing death. Long ago, one of the great kings of England, the great King Edward the Confessor, was on his deathbed, and he spoke these words as his final words. He said, "I am leaving the land of the dying. I trust to see the Lord in the land of the living." We call this land the land of the living, but it would be more correct, in fact, perhaps to call it the land of the dying. And Jesus understood that. He who embraced death, even death on the cross, gave us the gift of resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? It's interesting. Dale told us last week the word believe is used some 270 times in the New Testament. 85 times in John's Gospel. Believe, believe, trust this, count on it, build your life upon it. And sometimes we do believe. But sometimes we don't. And maybe that's why John said over and over again, believe, believe, believe. Thomas Edison may be one of the greatest inventors in all of history, and it was said that he performed some 50,000 experiments on one occasion to succeed in producing the first storage battery. Now, we might assume that this famous inventor would have had some serious doubts along the way, and when he was asked if he had ever become discouraged working so long without any results at all, Edison replied, "Results? Results? Why, I know 50,000 things that don't work." And you know, people, we go through life trying all kinds of things that don't work other than Jesus. We can go from one thing to another, sometimes not knowing that this current thing isn't working or never really will work. It won't mend the hurt or heal the pain or the brokenness or repair the loss or patch that hole in our heart or provide purpose and energy and give us that extra step to life that we so much want. And yet, in spite of all those things that don't work, Jesus is still here saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Come to me. I am the resurrection and the life." The one who speaks these words of hope into our lives and to all who must live with death speaks out of a great, deep love and compassion. He weeps by the tomb of his dead, dear friend and all who mourn. And beside that tomb, he is deeply moved and shudders with the indignation at the indignity of death and the smell of suffering there. And in the Greco-Roman world, that was hard to imagine. For in the Greco-Roman world, the gods were all mind. To be a god was to be completely detached, no emotion whatsoever. For to have any emotional attachments would allow others to have power over you. And so the Greeks and the Romans believed that the gods were completely detached and all mind, unmoved by human emotion. And into that world comes Jesus, who weeps and suffers and cares and loves and expresses deep emotion and shows us the face of the God who cries when we cry, who weeps when we weep and suffers with us in the face of death and sorrow and pain and grief. How refreshingly amazing and astounding for the world to see that. Giving Lazarus life again is a clear and compelling sign that Jesus indeed is the resurrection and the life. Now, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. In the Jewish culture in that day and time, it meant he was really dead, because they believed that the soul only hovered near the body for 3 days. And after that, there was no hope. No hope of revival. No hope of resuscitation. And while the oils and the spices employed by the Jewish burial practices were helpful, they were nothing like the Egyptian embalming or the standards of today. And so after 4 days, the odor inside that tomb would have been overwhelming. And so Martha asked that the tomb remain closed. "Please, Jesus, I don't want to see my brother that way. I don't want that memory. We've already buried him. And you were a good friend of Lazarus, and I don't think you want to have that memory either." But Jesus has other things in mind, and so he says, "Remove the stone," and it is removed in his presence, and the stench of death, Jesus prays. And then he shouts. Literally in the Greek, he shouts, "Lazarus, come out." Now, the word shout is only used 8 times in all the New Testament. 6 times in John's Gospel. It's used on Palm Sunday for the crowd shouting that Jesus be their earthly king, the King of Israel. They don't understand. And then 4 times it's used in the crucifixion. 4 shouts, crucify him, crucify him. What a contrast between the shouts of the crowd to crucify Jesus and Jesus' single shout that brings life. Death is what the crowd and the religious leaders bring, while resurrection and life are what Jesus brings and gives to all who trust in him. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 25 is about the physical death and the resurrection of the new body, the resurrected body to life, eternal life. Jesus will come again, will be resurrected. Verse 26 is about spiritual life. Once you are alive in Jesus, there isn't anything that anybody can do, Jesus is saying, to kill him alive in you. Nothing. In Kenya, as in too many places, in Kenya this week they shot Christians down like sitting ducks just because they are Christians, identifying them, and then killing them in cold blood. But they will live again. They will receive resurrected bodies, but their spirit, their spiritual life in Christ will never die. Not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we are those who live with death on this earth. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and when we have hope in him, we know that someday we'll be resurrected as he was and receive those new resurrected bodies, but our spirit, spiritual alive, will never die in Christ. So what happened to Demir's family? After the memorial service, there were more conversations of death and pain and hurt and sorrow and all that, and I visited again. And again and again, and I listened and I supported and I prayed, and thank God they found a support group with other parents who knew the brokenness of that kind of loss. And they loved their son Brian, and they still love their lost daughter Allison, and they made the struggle to live. And over time there was healing and there was hope, and they clung to Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. And yet life would not be the same. It would be different without Allison, without her wedding, without future grandkids. And so they are those who've learned to live with death, clinging to Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And you know we're that way too, if we really pause to think about it, what life is all about. The school system in a large city, I think it was New York, when times were good, they once had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork when they had lengthy stays in the hospital. And one day a teacher, Barbara, was assigned to the program, and she received a routine call to go and visit a particular child, Jimmy. And she took the child's name and the room number, and she talked briefly with his regular classroom teacher, and the classroom teacher said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs now in the class, and I'd really like you to take this homework and help Jimmy so that he doesn't get behind and fall behind the class, and then he can re-enter once he comes back." And so the hospital program teacher, Barbara, took the assignment. She went off to the hospital that afternoon, and no one mentioned to her how badly Jimmy had been burned in a fire. And he was in great pain, and upon seeing him, she was upset, and she just stammered, I've been sent by your teacher. She would like me to work with you with nouns and adverbs. didn't go that well. She didn't feel like she accomplished anything. And she left, but she decided she would come back the next day. And as she was coming down the hall the next day, a nurse came up to her and said, "What did you do to that boy?" And the teacher, Barbara, felt she must have done something that was wrong and not very helpful, and she began to apologize. "No, no," the nurse said, "you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about him, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he has decided to live." And 2 weeks went by, and things were going better, and Jimmy was able to explain that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. But everything changed, he said, when he came to this simple realization. He thought they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a little boy that was dying, would they? And so he lived. And to all who live with death, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So I say to each and every one of us today, to myself, let's decide to live. Let's decide to follow Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. Let's stop trying all the things that don't work. Choose Christ this day. Choose to live refreshingly new in Him. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you love us and reach out to us over and over again. We thank you for resurrection, hope, and life, and strength, and comfort, even now. We give all the glory to you in Christ's name.